Would you go ahead and be seated? Would you open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2? Would you also find somewhere in your Bible Romans chapter 4? And we'll be in those two locations. I am on part 3 today of a series titled Becoming a Spiritual Giant. And we're in this series, we're going through Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, verse by verse, doing a deep dive in these words, in these scriptures, and getting an understanding. Before we go on, I would like to just share something real, real quick. The Holy Spirit, a lot of times, will use people in the body of Christ to speak to somebody else, to encourage them, to help them. Sometimes it's just through an encouraging word. Sometimes it's through sharing a dream. Sometimes it's through a prophetic word. Sometimes it's through what we call the gifts or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And I have an impression in my heart by the Holy Spirit to talk to somebody today. I don't know if you're in this room. I don't know if you're watching right now. But you came to church today or came on this channel to watch us here with this thought in your mind. Okay, God, one more try. I feel like you've left me. I feel like you don't care about me. I feel like I don't know what's going on, but I'm just going to try. If you don't do something for me today, I don't know what I'm going to do. This is that. God is saying to you, I know where you're at. I know what's going on, and I have not forsaken you. I am with you. I will help you get through this. You will not be destroyed. The enemy would like to hurt you, but you already have been called to victory. So for you to think that God doesn't care, he stopped the church service with thousands of people watching to say to you, one person, he loves you, he's looking after you, and things are going to get better. Amen. 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 Could you just thank the Lord? So let's go on. We've been in chapter 1. We finished chapter 1. Last week I was in chapter 2, the first couple verses. We're not going to get that far today. We're going to be in chapter 2 again and probably cover about 4 or 5 verses. But we're starting in chapter 2. And if you are jumping into this series with me, you can hear the other two messages online for free. You can scan that code in front of you on the back of the chair. You can go to our website. You can use our phone app, but you can easily get... Hector, I don't have my pen. And you can easily listen to the other messages. So we're in chapter 2, and I'm backing up a couple of verses. We did get into verse 4 last week, and I want to remind you, chapter 1 is about God the Father and you. Chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians about Jesus Christ and you. Chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians is about the Holy Spirit and you. And then in chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6, we get into some other life practical applications of what you learn. Paul has a habit of writing in a unique way. Paul the Apostle is the author of Ephesians, but he also wrote Colossians, he wrote Galatians, he's written most of the New Testament, but in Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, and several of his other books, he usually takes the first half of the book and gives you spiritual truths. Then the second half of the book, he gives you practical applications, what to do with those spiritual truths. Really strong in Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians, where the first three chapters of Ephesians are all spiritual truth. The last three chapters of Ephesians are all practical applications of those spiritual truths. For an example, when you get to Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. You will not be able to fulfill that if you don't know the spiritual truths in the first three chapters. The first three chapters give you the power and the presence and the spiritual authority to actually love your wife as Christ loves the church. So you are able to fulfill life and live out life because you've learned the spiritual truths. So we are studying 1, 2, and 3 to become spiritual giants. So when we get to 4, 5, and 6, you can actually live it and do it. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. In first of all, let's go on a little bit. I highlight these words just to say I want to talk about them for a second. Mercy is the outward manifestation of compassion. It assumes need on the part of him who receives it and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it. Wherever you see the word mercy, it's because God sees a need and he knows he has the resources to fill the need. So but God, who is rich in mercy, he is rich in mercy. You need to understand that he has enough mercy. He has enough mercy to take care of everybody. Mercy being the outward manifestation of compassion. Love, this word for love, is the Greek word agape. It means to have love for someone or something based on sincere appreciation and high regard to love. Okay, this agape, you know, people can get sloppy agape about it. But the Greek word for agape means that God looked at you, he values you, and he has chosen by his character and choice that the value he sees in you to love. He actually loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Thank you, sir. That he gave his only begotten son. And it says here that you need to realize that God, this part down here, to have love for someone or something based on sincere appreciation and high regard. God has a high regard for you. He chose to love you. You look at yourself, a lot of you look in the mirror and you don't like yourself at all. But God loves you. He cares about you. He would like to have a relationship with you. That's why his son died on the cross for you. So to move on in that is love also means to regard with affection, loving concern, or love. That he doesn't just value you, he has chose, listen close, God chose to have an emotional relationship with you. God has emotions for you. And those emotions can be wrapped up in this agape word or this Greek word agape, trying to explain to us that God values, God is affectionate towards you, God loves. Now, some of you just absolutely love your dog. Some of you absolutely love your cat. Some of you love your children most of the time, and your grandchildren all the time. All the grandparents get it. But what I'm saying is, when you love your children, you love your dog, you love your cat, you actually have emotions on the inside that are connected to those thoughts in your brain. Can you absolutely accept the fact that God has emotions on the inside of him about you? He is emotionally attracted to you, emotionally cares about you, and he's emotionally involved in your life. I think that's pretty important. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ by grace. And I highlighted by grace because we're going to get into that a little bit. By grace you have been saved. When you were dead in your trespasses, I mean you didn't have the ability to do anything. The word dead means unable to respond to any impulse to perform some function. You are dead. You can't do anything. And he said, you were dead in your trespasses. You could not have a spiritual life. But when you were dead in your trespasses, he made us alive. He brought us alive so that we could now have a response to his compassion. We can have a response to his love. We can have a response to his emotions. He gave us new life in Christ so that when he shares his emotional attraction to you, you can share it back. But some of you look at God as not someone or someone to be emotionally attracted to. You kind of use him as a helper in time of need only. Versus living with God. He's not a genie in a bottle. He's not three wishes. He's not one wish at a birthday cake where you're about to blow out your candle. He is the living God who emotionally loves you and would like you to emotionally love him back. And he's trying to get us to realize that you were dead, but he's made you alive together in Christ. This phrase, made you alive together, is one word in the Greek. It is one word, and it is only here and in Colossians 3:1. It's only found here in Colossians 3:1. Now, parts of this word or words from this or phrases from this word are found in a couple of other locations. But to be made alive together is one word in the Greek, and it's referring to you've been given life. Let's look at the meaning of this Greek word. To cause to live again together with others. Okay, pretty simple. To cause to live again, to cause to live again together with others. To rise to life, to raise to life together with. Here's what you need to understand. You were a group, you were with a group of people, and then you died, and now you are brought back into the fold. Or you were dead to the family of God, and God has brought you alive so you can live with the family of God. It is a phrase that is used to allow us to understand God actually did something to give you the ability to live in the family of God. And so you need to know that. In verse 6, it says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 5, God made you alive. And in verse 6, God raised you with Christ. Paul goes into this deep explanation of trying to get into your head that you're one with God. He goes into this deep explanation to try to get into your heart that you are in the family of God. He's trying with this deep explanation in this very detailed book of spiritual truths to communicate to us humans that God actually cares. He actually cares. That's pretty impressive and pretty important. Verse 7, that. Now, I highlight this word that because it really refers to because of. That in the ages, or now that, or because of that, in the ages to come, he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God has plans for when this world is over and we are in heaven, and Paul communicates those plans. He wants to show you even more grace. He would like to extend his goodness in your life. He wants to take all of eternity and show you how much he emotionally is attracted to you and cares about you. Have you ever done something for another person simply, purely because you cared about them and for no other reason? Have you ever done that? If you haven't, you should try it. If you haven't done it in a long time, you should try it. Maybe you should try it to the one that you're married to. It could help. My wife, Suzette, sitting here in the front row, is an expert at this. Doing something for someone just because. And she does it for more than just me. And if she didn't do it for me, I'd tell her, hey, don't forget me. But she'll do something, and she'll be at a store and think of somebody and says, I'm going to buy that for this person. Why? Just because they would like it. No other reason. She does that in our life, in our relationship. She'll be at the store, and she'll get something at the grocery store just because she knows I like it. She does not like radishes. But she'll buy radishes because I love them. Radishes are great. I mean, they're right there with cilantro and a couple of other. Radishes are bitter herbs or bitter, what are they? Vegetables? I don't know what they are. I just know they're good. Anyway, she will never eat one radish in our house. but she'll buy them just because she knows he likes them and I'll get them. If she could do that for me, if you could do that for someone else, what does God do for us? God does some things for us just because he wants to. Not because you earned it, not because you've done something, but just because he cares about you. And he thought, you would like this. I'm going to do this for you because I think you'll like it. That's better preaching than any of you are responding. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The word exceeding means more than enough. More than enough. More than enough. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. And now what I'd like to talk to you, I want to talk to you about the two things, grace and faith, how they work together, and how you can appropriate those in your life. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This word for boasting has to do with your accomplishments, looking at what you did. What we do all know is that salvation comes by the goodness of God, by the grace of God, not by our accomplishments. Paul emphasizes it very strongly. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Back up to verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith. I want you to realize that grace is something that God has done for you, but it never materializes until you respond with faith. Grace is the emotional response that God has for you. God emotionally is attracted to you. God actually has a true emotion called love on the inside of him for you. And so what he does, he gives you grace so that he could bless you. Not because you earned it, but because he cares about you. The first level of grace is salvation, where it is salvation by grace, where God saves you from going to hell to give you heaven, where God wants to bless you with salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith. You have to use your faith to receive the grace of God. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Here's what I'd like you to grasp and know. I want you to understand that you were created by God so that good works will come out of that new creation. The new creation doesn't come out of good works. So many people want to be approved by God because they behave well. So many people are earning God's love. So many people are wanting the love of God to be, or their prayers answered because they did a bunch of good stuff. What you need to know is the good stuff comes out of the new creation. The new creation doesn't come out of the good stuff. For you are his workmanship, which means God designed you and created you in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before the foundation of the world, before we walk in them, beforehand that we should walk in them. Here's what I'd like you to grasp. At the time of your salvation, your DNA changed. You now have spiritual DNA, and inside that spiritual DNA, it wants to do good. It desires to do good. It fights your flesh to do good. It wants inside you. You have the desire, the spiritual desire to actually be friendly, to wave at people on the freeway with all five fingers, not one, to be kind to people. It's inside you. So quit fighting it and just do good. You were created to do good. God wants you to do good. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace that you were saved. This Greek word grace is the Greek word sozo. And the word sozo means to save or to heal or to be delivered or salvation. It means this is a massive word that says God delivered you from the old person that did not have inside their DNA the willingness to do good, and put inside you the willingness or the desire to do good. Inside, if you will pray, if you will worship, if you will read your Bible, you'll find yourself, I want to be nicer to people. And maybe, maybe you'll start using your turn signal. Why? Why do you make turns? Why do you change lanes and not tell anybody?
Surprise.
Yeah. There's a lot of you that do it. Use your turn signal. Do good. The word grace, and this is something that you've got to grasp. I feel like people really don't have a total revelation, knowledge, understanding of grace. I feel like people look at grace as something they say over their food. They look at grace as excusing a bad behavior in someone else. Biblical grace and how God, how it's appropriated in your life, with God giving you grace, but it comes through faith, is extremely important, because you will never have any answers to any prayers if you don't understand it. Grace causes joy, pleasure, gratification, favor, appreciation. That should be the fruit of grace. That should be the product of grace. If grace is really in operation, there should be more joy. There should be more pleasure in life. There should be more gratification and gratitude. There should be more favor, more appreciation. It's a kindness granted or desired. It's a benefit. It is a, when God gives grace, he says that you have a need, I have the supply, and I'm going to allow you to have it. Do you believe that I'm giving it to you? And your simple faith of yes, I believe, grants it into your life. Grace is found in healing. Grace is found in finances. Grace is found in relationships. Grace is found in salvation. There is nothing that happens in the Bible without grace. It is a favor done with expectation of, without expectation of return. God is saying, I want to do something for you, and I don't expect you to do anything back except be appreciative. Grace is the qualifier for the promises of God. In fact, all the promises of God are based on the character of God, not the character of man. Every promise that's in the Bible is based off of what God is, not what you are. And it's really important that we understand 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. God says, I have given the promise with an amen at it. But you receive the promise by faith. You're not going to have it unless you have faith. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, 2 through 4, we're going to look at those. Grace and peace be multiplied in you, the knowledge of God multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The word grace, if you remember, means to cause, that causes joy, pleasure, gratification, favor, and acceptance. The word peace means may you live in harmony. Harmony with God. May you find the blessings of God. May you find the blessings of God, and may you be in harmony with God, and it will be multiplied in you. You will have it multiplied in you through the knowledge of God. In other words, the more you understand God, the more you understand the character of God, the more you understand who God is, what God wants in your life, the more you will walk in grace and peace. Grace is every promise that God has in the Bible be given to you, and that it should be part of your life. And peace is for you to be in harmony with God, for you to be in harmony with this world, with the life that God has put you in, and for the assignment God has given you. Verse 3, as his divine power, this is extremely important, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Just understanding just this section right here says, God has already allocated to you everything you need in life and everything you need for your spiritual life, your natural life, your physical life, your secular life in the sense of being in this world, and your spiritual life. If we can accept the fact that he has already used his divine power, when you see this phrase, divine power, it is referenced to that God made a sovereign choice. He didn't ask anybody. He didn't ask anybody's permission. He just said, I'm going to grant to every single person who's in my family life, peace, grace. He's going to grant everything that pertains to life and godliness. It is through you. It is for you. But here's what he says about it, which is really important. Through. You will have everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called you by glory and virtue. this glory and virtue is in reference to God himself, not to you. It is reference to his wonderfulness, his greatness, his ability to perform his word and keep his word. And I want to make a statement that could hopefully make you think and not get you mad at me, but it'll probably do both. If there's something you are missing in life or your spiritual life, it's because you don't know something. And you will not have it until you know it. So if you're thinking, how come God hasn't done this for me? Why did he do it for you? Well, maybe that other person knows something you don't know. Or maybe they know something for their life. But if there's something that you are thinking you're missing out spiritually, if there's something you are thinking that you are missing out in life, it could be because you may not know something. Hopefully it'll make you think. I know it made you mad. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Let's back up. His sovereign choice is to give us everything that pertains to life. Everything you need, he wants to be the provider. You need a job, he wants to be the provider. You need healing, he wants to be the provider. You need relationships healing, you need a relationship, he wants to be the provider. He wants to be the provider for everything that pertains to life and godliness, but it's going to come through knowledge of him. And then listen to this. The knowledge of him, he goes, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world. This is like mind-blowing scripture. And here's what it says, so much in such a little compact area that you have to look at it pretty much word at a time. And he says, that have been given to us exceedingly, exceedingly. He could have left that word out. He could have just said great. But exceedingly great and precious promises. The first part is, God has included everything that you need in life and godliness in some promise somewhere in the Bible. You guys are a really hard bunch to preach to today. Just like sitting there. Can't think of Chick-fil-A. They're closed. But here, what I want you to grasp is every single thing that pertains to life and godliness will be found in a precious promise of God, that through these precious promises, you will partake of the divine nature. Okay, what's the divine nature? Well, first of all, it's the divine power that is bringing the divine nature into your life. So once you have the divine power, you can walk in the divine nature, which means you can overcome your flesh. Are there things in your life that you would like to overcome? Do you have some bad habits? Do you have some bad thoughts? Do you have some bad ways that you treat people and you would like to improve your life? It's going to come from the divine power in the divine nature through you reading the promises, getting to know God has promised it for you, and that you can receive it through the word of God. Well, that was nice. Amen. Yeah. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm being critical, I guess. Having escaped the corruption. Okay, it is, now we'll get into a little nitty-gritty of this. It is faith in God and his promises that cause grace to come into your life. Grace is God's outward manifestation of his inward emotional attraction to you. He wants you to enjoy his outward manifestation of goodness, but he requires that you use faith to receive it. So let's go, and we're going to wrap up in this. We're going to use Abraham as our example. In Romans chapter 4, which I mentioned that we'd get there, Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, it says this. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? This is a pretty big scripture because Paul is raised in the education, the Hebrew education of the highest degree of his day. Paul would have graduated with a postgraduate degree equivalent to a PhD. Paul could debate any scribe, any Pharisee. Paul is brilliant in being Hebrew, brilliant in being a Jew. But Paul does not call Moses his father, does not call and recognize Moses as the foundation of the church, does not call Moses as the foundation of faith. He calls Abraham. And he says this, that then, what then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? Abraham lived more than 400 years before Moses. 400 years before Moses. There was no law. There was no requirement of behavior. There was no code. Just when we study and find out what happened, God showed up to Abram, was his name before God changed it to Abraham, and he was in Ur of the Chaldees, and most likely worshiped the moon god. Abraham was an original Moonie, and that older people would know what that means. Younger people have no clue. You'll have to ask AI about that. But here's what I want you to know. He just showed up to Abe. He goes, Abram, I'm God, and I want to bless you. And you know what Abraham said? I believe you. That's it. That's it. And Abram was an old man. Shows him he was as old as 50 at the time. Old guy. And then he eventually gets into his 80s, 90s, above 100. But here's what I want you to understand. The entire Israeli nation, the entire Hebrew nation, started with a guy named Abram when God appeared and says, I want to bless you and I'm going to provide for you. And he goes, okay. And then later he changes the name to Abraham and we have the Jewish race. The Jewish race did not come through DNA of some type. It came through God declaring, you are Abraham. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the Jewish race. That's the Hebrews came from Abram. And so what takes place is, he says, I want to bless you. And verse 2 says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So he wasn't justified by works. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This word for righteousness means he believed God, and God said, okay, we're in the covenant, we're in a relationship. Boom, we're in the same family. All he did is believe. He just simply believed the source of the statement. And that's what faith is. Faith is you just simply believing the promises that God has declared in Scripture, and then they start to show up in your life. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted for righteousness. Verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace. I want you to see that this phrase, as grace, is the same as for righteousness. It was accounted to him for grace. It was accounted to him for righteousness. You're not going to find righteousness. And let me help you define righteousness. Righteousness is not right behavior. It's not even right standing, which a lot of theologians use those two terms. It's right relationship. It's in a real live relationship with God. I am the righteousness of Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, what Scripture says. And the Bible says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Awake to the relationship that you have with God. Wake up to what God has called you to do and called you to be and what God wants in your life. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, but his faith is accounted for righteousness. Here we go again. Faith, just which was believing God, just because God said it. It says that by his stripes you are healed. Well, how do I know I'm going to be healed? Because he said it. Wait a minute, that sounds too easy. It was never supposed to be hard. Supposed to be easy. We're supposed to be people that actually on purpose believe God. We believe what he says. And in verse 10, how then shall it be accounted? Well, how was it accounted? When he was circumcised or the uncircumcised? Not circumcised, but this whole verse right here, this whole scripture is trying to say is, Abraham wasn't good enough to become a believer. He became a believer because he believed. That's mind-boggling. He believed, so he became a believer. You know what believers do? They believe. Do you know what lungs do? Lungs breathe. Kidneys cleanse. Believers believe. Amazing. This is really deep. Verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had. I want you to understand that circumcision was a sign of righteousness, of living in relationship with God. It wasn't the creator of the relationship. And he says, and we find out in the New Testament that if we are real believers, then we should be circumcised from the world. In other words, our lives should change. We should do something different. We should be nicer people. We should be Christ-like. We should have more joy, more peace. We should enjoy life. We should stop complaining so often. Pastor Josh shaking his head on the, you should stop complaining to him. Verse 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void. If you are able to get something, but because you behaved well enough to achieve it, then you have voided faith. And everything is going to be by faith. You're going to have to accept what God has said. Once you accept what God has said, you start changing a lot. You start looking differently. Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. And you need to understand, as soon as you start having a relationship with God based off your behavior, you're going to find nothing but wrong in your life. He says, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Personally, this is just my opinion. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Right there in the top 10 most important Bible verses for Christian living. And few people memorize it at all. It is of faith that it might be according to grace. Why? So that the promise might be sure to all the seed. God put together a system. And in his system, he has rules. The rule is this. I give the grace and all the promises that pertain to life and godliness. You have the faith, and your faith will open the door to the grace and the promises. And if the door is open, it is now available to all the seed. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you are old or young. You are still, all the promises of God are guaranteed to you. They're all guaranteed because God put a system together that is generated and operated by faith. Not skill, not money, not personality, but by faith. every single person has the opportunity to say yes to Jesus Christ and not go to hell. Every single person that ends up in hell when eternity comes to its beginning, when I'm referring to that, when this present age, this present world is over with, and we've gone through the rest of the book of Revelation, and there has been the separation of the sheep and the goats, and there is people that are thrown into the lake of fire, every single person that went to the lake of fire, that will be going to the lake of fire, or hell as you want to call it, will be because they chose not to say yes to Jesus. Not because God sent them there. God is not sending anybody to hell. He's rescuing people from hell all the time. But it takes you to say yes to the promise. And the promise is sure to all the seed. The promise of salvation is assured to everyone. The promise of healing is assured to everyone. The promise of answered prayer is assured to everyone. The promise of healing in your relationship, assured to everyone. The precious promises of God have been given to you, granted to you by the sovereignty of God, because he put together a system that requires prayer, gratitude, faith. It all starts with faith. By you believing what God said is true, you are the new Abraham or the Abram, where God shows up to you in the Ur of the Chaldees and says, guess what? I want to bless your life. And you say, okay. And it begins. Not because you earned it, because of the agape love of God, where he values you, looks at you, and considers you valuable and has an emotional attraction to you. And he says, because of this emotional attraction, I have set up the system of prayer, and it's called grace, and faith operates it. The door that opens to the blessings of God is called grace. The key that unlocks it is called faith. The hand that must grab the knob, open it up, open the door, and walk through is you. And when you get through that door, you better have some gratitude, appreciation, thanksgiving, some worship, and you better say, what good works have you called me to do? And go do something good. Amen. I have to stop, not because I have nothing else to say.